All right. Well, quick public service, if you're coming in late this morning, just a quick note that there is a basketball hoop that's now going to be close to the parking lot. And maybe this is like us releasing liability. I don't know what this is, but just a heads up that there will probably be kids starting to use that hoop and to play basketball and park at your own risk. And understand that that will be something happening out in the parking lot more with the kids. Good morning, and again, welcome. But it's been a couple of weeks since gotten to share, and before we jump into Ephesians, just wanted to share a little bit of a report of kind of things that have been going through my life and through my wife and I's lives. We got a getaway for our anniversary, and just wanted to share a couple quick things related to that because there's some fun things related to it. We celebrated our 15-year anniversary, and in general, we're not like it has to be, but in general, try to do every 5 years, do something a little bit bigger, a little bit more celebratory, take time away. And so we got some time away, and we went to St. Thomas. It's an island in the Caribbean. Mostly we're just trying to find a place where Kimberly, she's kind of like half, she's basically like a mermaid. Like she could live in the ocean in the tropics probably her whole life. It was constantly like, hey, we could go to the ocean today. It's like, yes, we could. We could definitely go to the ocean and spend time in the ocean. A lot of time near the ocean. And it was beautiful. A lot of time to relax, just to be together. And also, though, there's quite a bit of history. And I wanted to kind of share some of that with you guys. Some pretty cool history, especially if you've been through Perspectives and you have seen what the Moravians have been about. But a lot of those islands were first discovered by Westerners, by Columbus. Columbus actually came to St. Thomas in 1493 on his second voyage. And soon after that, it was right the land grab of colonies, and the Danish and the Dutch had a lot of territory that they would stake claims to. We went to an island next to St. Thomas. It's called St. John, and it's used to be owned by the Rockefellers, basically. And the Rockefellers donated the whole island, and they basically said, here's all this land. As long as like 75% of this island is a national park, we'll give this to you. And so most of St. John is this national park. It used to just be sugarcane slave plantations. And so all over this island, there's these ruins of where slave plantations were held, and they're still there, these stone plantation houses that you can hike around in this national park. So it's kind of weird. It's like this national park with a lot of slavery history there. Interestingly enough, if you have enough money, you can still buy property right in the middle of the national park because money gets you places. So Kenny Chesney's got his big mansion right in the middle of the national park because he's got the money for that. But a lot of these islands were for slavery plantations and eventually pirates. So this is Blackbeard's castle, the actual Blackbeard. This is his lookout, make sure that other ships weren't coming in to take him over. But what I was interested in the history, as well as Kimberly, was this is a lot of where some Moravian history is. And so if you remember back to, if you've heard the story of Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians, he was at this big banquet ball in, I believe, Denmark, and this used to be Danish land. He was at this big ball for the king of Denmark, and the slave that was serving at the banquet was, you know, just serving food or whatever, and they started talking with this slave that had come from St. Thomas. And the slave learned, like, hey, you have this passion for the gospel, you have this passion for God's glory, you should come and share that with my people because there's no witness on my island of anything related to Christ. And Zinzendorf was just struck to his heart, and eventually went back to Germany, and where they had Herrnhut in their gathering, and just started praying, Lord, would you send us out? Would you help us? This is years before other Protestant missionaries were sent out. And two men eventually first went to St. Thomas, eventually more came, and they started sharing the gospel and making disciples. And there's still Moravian churches there on St. Thomas. The main highway on St. Thomas is called the Moravian Highway. There's a small community in the hills called New Hernhut. That's the name of the development. Welcome to New Hernhut. And so just this memorial to the faith that these people walked in. So we went to church that Sunday with the Moravian Memorial Church there. It has the name of all the pastors who have served since 1843, which was when this church started. There's three different congregations on the island at this point. And it was just really fun. At the front of their building, they've got these four dates, 4 years, right on the wall, right in the front. So the first one is 1457. And that's the date when what's called the Unitas Fraterum, Latin for the unity of the brethren, really the brethren movement, which became the Moravians, that's when that started. That's a full 50 years before Luther. So before Luther brought Reformation to Germany and to the Catholic Church there, these guys were already starting to wanting to walk in New Testament principles, not this higher church clergy laity idea, but what does Scripture say? So 1457 is when the unity of the brethren, the Unitas Fraterum, started. 1732 is when the missionaries came to St. Thomas. So 1732, think about that in context of American history. That's colonial times of America. That's before we're a country, right? These men went across the Atlantic and started reaching out to slaves, mostly, that were on St. Thomas and St. John. 1843 is when that church congregation started. And then 1882 was when they built that building that they're in. So they just have this deep, rich history. And it was fun to be in their service. I walked away going, it felt a lot like a German liturgical service, which is great if that's their traditions that they wanted to walk in. But I just loved their heart. Talked with the pastor afterwards. Hopefully I'm going to get some resources from him, just some more history and different things that have happened there. But it's just really fun to see that God's at work in the faith of those people that went to go share the gospel with those slaves. They had no idea what was going to become of that, how that would impact this island and the islands around it, and how it would impact generations, and just how a small thing of obedience reverberates. We don't get to always see the end line. We don't always get to see what will become of that, the consequences of our faith. But we walk in simple obedience, and God uses it greatly. So team that up, those fun things with yesterday at our Perspectives training. I was talking with one of the guys. He's part-time with Wycliffe, part-time with Perspectives. So he does a lot with Bible translations and mobilizing, but also with Perspectives. And he shared some slides I just wanted to share with us this morning. Just this idea that today, I don't know if you recognize, is the Sunday. It's the Sunday of the International Sunday for the Unreached. I don't know where the calendar is for like what Sundays are for what, or who comes up with that, but apparently today is the Sunday for recognizing the unreached across the world. And he's just shared these slides, and I don't know if you have more of an optimistic view of how the gospel's going out across the world, if you tend to have a pessimistic view, like we're failing, everything's coming to ruins, you know, the sky is falling more, or more of like, hey, we're winning, God's on the move, this is great. Maybe you'd say, no, I'm not an optimist or pessimist. I'm a realist. I see it perfectly. Wherever you're at in between, just to recognize God is doing some really, really cool things in your lifetime. Things that if we just get stuck in the sound bites of the media and the big voices that are in the room of our country, we're going to miss. And this idea that only God could do something like this, this promise from Habakkuk 1:5, look at the nations and watch, be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. This is something that I couldn't believe when he told me. And so here's what he told me. Before 2019, research showed that a new Bible translation project was started every 4 to 5 days. Okay? So that's pretty encouraging still. It's like once a week. So what would that be, about 50 to 60, right? Somewhere in there, a new Bible translation project. From 2019 to 2021, we could say that a new Bible translation project was being started every 2 to 3 days. So 2 a week, it's doubling. In 2022, a new Bible translation project was started on the average of every 18 hours. So what were you doing 18 hours ago? Since then, another Bible translation has started, on average. It's not like someone's waiting, like, ready, go! Okay, we can start another one. In 2023, a new Bible translation project was started on the average of every 17 hours. So between 2021 and 2022, there was a 221% increase in languages started in Bible translation. That's incredible. Do you know what happened there? Why? What's the reason for this jump? Why did this massive increase take place? He said, because the whole global church jumped in. And there was a whole big church network in India that said, we'll take 100 languages. We'll start working on those. And there's this whole big church network in Southeast Asia that said, we'll take another 50 languages. And the whole global church started working together. And Wycliffe started saying, well, we'll just come alongside you guys. What do you guys need? You guys want to help do this. And the whole body of Christ is jumping into this. And so as you look at the pace of acceleration of Bible translations, since 2000, it's just astounding. It's amazing. Would you have believed this if you had been told this? What God is doing in your day? In over 200 years, how many more people are finding the scriptures in their heart language that they can understand? And how much that helps the spread of the gospel and for lives to be transformed. And so this morning, as it is the International Day for the Unreached, I would love for us just to take some time to pray before we get into Ephesians and borrow this video. If you're not familiar with what is unreached and how is that different than lost? Because there's people in our community, there's people in Loveland that don't know Jesus, but they're not unreached. And there's a difference. The idea of unreached is that there's no witness in their language, in their culture, in their community. There's no church. Today, if somebody woke up that didn't know Jesus and said, I want to find out what Christians believe, there'd be a lot of different churches for them to choose to go to, or a lot of different people they could talk to. There are cultures and there are places, there are people groups that exist that have zero witness. They could wake up and go, I wonder what Christians, they don't even maybe know what a Christian is. But if they did, say, what do Christians believe? And they'd go, I don't know any. I can't find any. And so this video highlights this. What I'd love for us to do is just let the creative intent of this video kind of land on you, and then there'll be a slide of some things to pray for. What I'd love for us to do just in groups, families, is just to pray together for what God is doing across this world and understand that he is on the move. That's the idea of the unreached, and I don't know if those numbers are exactly right, but they're pretty close. And there's a lot that we can do while we're here in Loveland. There's a lot that we can support. There's a lot that we can mobilize, and you guys have been a part of that. You guys have helped with that. And what I'd like for us to do is just in small groups around you, just to take some time to pray while we are enjoying worship, while we're enjoying the presence of the Lord, that would spread, that aroma and fragrance would spread, that people in Bangladesh, people in Iran, people all over the world would have the opportunity to do the same thing that we're getting to do this morning. So we'll just take a minute or two here together in small groups, can gather up whatever size would seem appropriate. Lord, we do just thank you that you are seeing your kingdom advance. We want to welcome your kingdom more. Just thank you for the faith and the time and the finances and the heart that so many here have put towards reaching the unreached. We pray that you would continue to awaken your church. Help us to look up. Help us to take our eyes off of all the little trinkets and the cool bells and whistles that this world would offer, and help us to lift up our eyes to see what you're doing, that the culmination of history will rejoice in, and we get to have an early opportunity to jump into that now. And so pray, Lord, that you would give us sight. Pray for more laborers. Would you raise up more laborers from our midst? Would you raise up more laborers from the global church from Indians and Indonesians and from Algerians and all over this globe, that you would send out more of your people from everywhere to everywhere. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you that we get to partner with you, and we just want to speed it ahead. We want to hasten the day, Lord, to see your promises fulfilled in your name. Amen. All right. Well, with that, we're going to just jump into a little bit of a section here in Ephesians. Mostly just wanted to ask you to think about prayer and how you view prayer. This section at the end of Ephesians 3 is one of Paul's prayer. And I really want to focus in on what is, I don't know what kind of attitude or history or posture you have towards prayer. I grew up in a tradition that was stand up, say this prayer, sit down, now say this prayer, now then say this prayer. And those were helpful. They were guideposts, but it felt a lot more like a chore. I don't know for you if you view prayer as something that you aspire towards, something that you really make part of your life. Is it just a spiritual discipline, just something to try to do hard? You know, every day I got to do this. I know this is it's like eating my broccoli. I know I got to get this down somehow. This is going to help make me healthy, but I don't like it at all. Maybe you like broccoli. Insert whatever food you don't like. How do you view that? And just to take some cues from Paul in his prayer at the end of Ephesians 3. And so just backing up a little bit where we've been already. But he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And first I just want to look at is Paul's bowing his knees, and he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. There's this distinction between father and family. And he's saying, I'm recognizing there's an order and there's a pattern here. And there's a significance here. The Greek word for father is pater. Greek word for family is patria. You can't spell family without father. That's what that's trying to draw you into, is there's this connection between father and family. There's a connection in Scripture between Abram, before he gets renamed, which means exalted father, to being renamed Abraham, basically father of families, of multitudes. And this idea that God is doing this as the Father, he's bringing the families of the earth to himself. What was the promise to Abraham? In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The Father's doing that, and he started that through Abram/Abraham. And so Paul's bowing his knees. He's saying, I see this grand plan of what the Father is intended for history, centuries, millennia past, is as the Father to bless the families of the earth. And we talked a little bit about this being rooted and grounded in love. We're not going to go over this prayer again, but what I'd like to look at is what he says next. At the end of this chapter, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I first read this verse, I remember, in the NIV, and it says, he's able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine, I believe is how the NIV puts it. And I remember, maybe not the first time I read it, but that phrase, immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine. And I go, man, that's a pretty big promise. I could imagine a lot of things. I can imagine, you know, does that mean like tonight, like the Nuggets are going to win? Like, that's what I'm imagining things, Lord. I'm thinking things. What is this pertain to? This is a big promise. He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And I think sometimes we can get caught up in prayer in there's some sound bites of prayer that you can hear as you read through scriptures. We're going to look at some of those sound bites. And if we just take the sound bites without the context of what all that God is calling us into in prayer, it's going to be confusing. Because you're going to end up saying, Lord, I do pray for the Nuggets, and I don't know if they're going to win or lose tonight. Say they lose. Lord, where were you? I imagined the Nuggets would win. Why did they lose? What's going on here? What are these promises? Maybe I'll key you on to a few of these other ones. As Jesus is teaching his disciples, he answers them. He says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Seems very simple. Seems pretty bold. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Have you ever heard that soundbite about prayer? Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. There's many other verses. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Have you ever run into those? Like, you either start saying, that verse doesn't mean that, and you chuck it, or maybe you start to go, is Scripture true? Can I trust God's word? Is Jesus just using a lot of hyperbole? What is going on? There's these big promises. He's able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. Jesus says here, if you believe what he says will come to pass, it will be done. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. What I'd love for us to think about this morning is prayer is not first a task of something to get. And I think we betray our American mentality, that idea that Pat was sharing, that nature isn't first functional, it's beautiful. And I think often we can treat prayer in a very functional way. And as we're going to see, the New Testament, often their prayers that are in the New Testament don't sound like the prayers that we have. So when we say, we've got men's prayer Thursday mornings at 6, do you go, man, that's kind of really early and there's a lot of things to pray for? Or is there a different understanding? Is there a different heart? Is there a different attunement? What I'd love for us to think about is, what is your attunement in prayer? Attunement is this idea of, what are you aligning with? What are you coming along into? And prayer, so often I can view it in myself, in my own heart, and in the church, it's almost like a gas station. Like, we've been running, we've been doing our thing, and things have been going pretty, oh, we're looking a little low, okay, pull right in here to some prayer, fill it up, give it a little 10-minute, now we're up to the top. All right, now we're just going to kind of keep going on our way. And it kind of just becomes the service and good that we want God to somehow do things in, rather than saying, God's sitting under a fig tree wanting to teach us and to disciple us and to be with us and for us to learn, to grow, and to treat this as a relational thing and not a task. There was one of the Perspectives teachers this last time through did most of their work in Tajikistan. And, he was in groups of nomads across Afghanistan and Pakistan. They eventually brought the scriptures to this people group that had never had it. And I said, would you teach us just something that they might say in this language? How might they pray? How might they talk? And he said, well, in this group, this is how they pray. They start every prayer by saying, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, Lord. I thought, well, that's really interesting. That's how we finish all of our prayers. They start with what we finish with. And they start with this attitude of, in the name of Jesus, in his name, we are coming to you. That's our first prayer inclination, to come to you and begin in his name. So one of those attunements I'd love for you to consider is, could it be that prayer isn't to get through your list of things to be different in your life or in the world? If you start to just view prayer as a laundry list, Here's all the things that need to be different today, Lord. But to first start with surrender. Surrender to your plan. Surrender to your will. Surrender to what that might be like. And all throughout Scripture, this is just an example in the beginning of Romans, but Paul, time and time again, just viewed himself as a servant. And we go, yeah, I kind of view myself as a servant, but no, don't understand the depth of that word. It really just means slave. Paul, a slave of God. It sometimes is translated slave, sometimes translated servant, sometimes translated bond servant, but it's this idea of my rights have left. I am in the care of another. Whether literally as a bondservant, there's a master that's telling me every day what to do, but or of Jesus, and to say, I have surrendered my rights. I am now a slave of Jesus. I am surrendering all that I could have to him. And I think often where we can get stuck with prayer, this happens to me often as well, is we don't, we attach not to faith in God, but we attach to faith in an outcome. And we start to have an imagination of how God should work or could work. And we go, if that doesn't happen, then God hasn't come through. When at the very beginning, Jesus says, don't have faith in an outcome, have faith in God. Have faith in a person. Connect to this being. So here's a picture that is in a book that a lot of us read together. There's a piece of paper standing in front of you that's laid out before you, and at the top it says, these are all of God's expectations and will for your life. For today, May 19th, and for the rest of your life. And you go, okay, well, if I'm going to know God's will, I need to kind of sign off on this. Do I want to walk with God or not? But before God fills in all of what's going to be on this piece of paper, he says, please sign here. You go, well, hang on, Lord. So first fill in. Let me know what is going to be on this piece of paper. What's that going to look like if I jump into that? Well, I can't give you that right now. I just need you to sign your name at the bottom, please. Will you follow me? Will you listen to me? And often we get attached to the outcome. Lord, if you let me know what that's going to turn out and how that's going to go, then I will unite in faith. That's not been my experience of how God has led me often. I don't see an example often in Scripture where they go, here's all of how it's going to go. Now do you want to have faith? It kind of removes all the idea of what faith is. And I don't know if I've shared this with you guys, but even just my process of moving from Fort Collins to Loveland to be here with Beggar's Gate was this journey of prayer for me. I had ideas of maybe I could go plant a church. Maybe we could go do something with others in Fort Collins. Had this imagination of an outcome. And time again, doors kept closing. And it wasn't happening. And inside of me, I was like, okay, we're just going to do this then, right? We just got to barge. God's calling me to bold steadfastness no matter what, to be stubborn for him. And we can kind of get into these ideas that this is the outcome God wants to have. Thankfully, he didn't have me do that. Pat had asked me to pray about coming to Loveland to be with Beggar's Gate. And at first time I told him, I said, no. I prayed about it. Nope. God's not leading me to do that. And on God's own timing, said, I think you should pray about that again. Nobody said anything to me. Nobody said, hey, you should rethink what Pat asked you to pray about. God on his own brought that back up, and I go, Lord, I've been thinking about nations and other places miles and miles away. Would it really be that you want me to move 10 miles south? Is that really the outcome that you're calling me towards? I had to wrestle with that. That's not the outcome that I had thought I had faith for. And over time, God made it very clear. Yes, this is what my plan is for you. Will you sign your name onto that piece of paper and walk with me? Will you release your grip on those imaginations of the outcome of what your life would be and follow me? So there's this attunement of surrender and desiring his leadership. Here's a bigger passage, John 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Here's a big soundbite of prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's a lot there in those 11 verses. What are the big ideas that stand out to you? This isn't rhetorical, so if you want to respond back, what are the big ideas in John 15, 1 through 11, in the points of this passage? What do you guys see as you hear Jesus' teaching here? There's fruit. What was the other? There's the word abide repeated often. There's consequences to not abiding. Yep.
And as rare fruit, you might get pruned, which could be painful. I mean, the tree probably doesn't like
to
be lashed out. It's
branch,
right?
Yep. Yep. That little sap that's oozing out are like the tears, right, after you've pruned it, because it hurts. Anything else stand out? As what is Jesus' thrust? What's his main point? What's the so what? What's the big idea here? You'll have joy? Yes. Yeah, it's interesting. Nobody here said, Jesus promised whatever I wish for, he's going to give me. Because it's wrapped within this cocoon and this environment of more than that. And so often with prayer, I think we just have these sound bites. Jesus said, whatever I wish, he'll give. Why is my life the way it is? Let's zoom out. Can we take a step back? What has he asked us to do? What has he asked us to be? What are we rooting ourselves in? All of those things are true. And these dynamics of prayer, so often I feel like where I get off in prayer is I view it as this like, fix to why my life is hard and painful right now. Often there can be good reasons why I'm praying, but often I'm first called to that crisis. Things stink right now, Lord. I really need you. And I really want to hear his voice, come abide back with me. Come be back with me. Come walk with me. No, I understand that, Lord, but I'd really like for that to be different. How about I come walk with you once you do that? Can you do that? You're not doing that right now. Why can't you do that? Come walk with me. Come be with me. So this attunement in prayer is welcoming him, welcoming his love, abiding in him, being on mission with him, understanding the Father's will, a dependence that you are powerless. If you do not abide, those consequences that Travis said, you will not bear any spiritual, lasting, eternal fruit if you don't abide. This is important. There's things at stake with how you approach this. So as you think about prayer and Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians, are those the types of prayers that run through your mind, that run through your heart? What I'd love for you to do is not to think I have to do more, but I'd love for you to just maybe rethink, how do you approach God in prayer? Is it to be somebody that can, I'm going to put my coins into the vending machine of prayer, and out are going to pop the Doritos and the Snickers bars that I like, metaphorically? Or is it, I want to be with somebody. I want to walk with somebody. I want to know God's will. I want to bear much fruit for him. I'm going to sign my name onto that piece of paper, though I don't know what is going to be on it. How do you pray for your kids? What is your heart for your kids, for your family, for your grandkids? And what I'd love for you to do, just to finish this morning, is just read through some of these prayers of the New Testament. And just to say, are you frustrated with prayer? Are you sensing like, that's kind of dull? I don't know why I'd go do that with other people. What calls out to you in this? God's heart to unite with him relationally and attune to him. And if you'd like more, these are just a smattering of other New Testament prayers. My encouragement would be take these, use these as a guide. Doesn't mean you have to pray them word for word. But it's interesting. We can see what Jesus meant when he said, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given for you by those that followed him. And how did they pray? How did they understand Jesus and his call to do that? And that's what's helpful in this. Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could that be our prayer? That there's this melody of what God's doing, and we get to be the harmony part. Before pentatonics made it really cool to sound out the harmonies, that was God's idea. That beautiful idea of a melody and a harmony, that was God's idea. And he said, may you live in such harmony. God's got the melody. Could we live in harmony? Could we move with that? With one voice to glorify him. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, I pray that my kids, their love would be filled with more knowledge and discernment. They could be able to approve of what is excellent. That they could walk and be pure and blameless. We pray that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, every intention, every resolve for good, every work of faith, that it would be done by his power. All the good that could be done, so that the world would see you, that you would be glorified. So as you read Paul's prayer, not just in Ephesians, but the rest of Scripture, just would you let that shape how you view prayer? Would you let that shape the value you place on it? When we gather together to pray, that's an important thing. And we're doing more than just saying, bang, 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 bang. Lord, we pray for the perspectives class. We pray that there'd be enough food, and we pray that there'd be enough seats. Beyond that, Lord, what are your intentions? What's your will in this? What is your will in my life? And to let that fill that. And if these could be helpful, these prayer examples, so that when the scriptures promise you that he's going to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine, that doesn't land in a place where you go, I prayed that once and God didn't do that. It's not true, or God's not good. But to let that shape, he's attuning me to something deeper that he's doing. I don't always understand it. He doesn't always give us the answers in this life. But he does give us guideposts, and he gives us his presence. He gives us himself. So Lord, we do just thank you this morning, and I pray these prayers over us and over myself. Lord, would you give us grace to live in harmony with one another, that we could make much of you, that we could glorify you, that you would become more famous in Loveland. You would be more, your reputation would be more honored and esteemed in northern Colorado. Lord, we pray that you would help refine our love, that we may be able to discern and approve of what is excellent, what is worthwhile, what is substantial, what is worth living for. Lord, would you take us deeper into knowing you, into tuning to you in prayer together, that it'd be more than just something before our food, something before our kids go to bed at night, that we would really walk with you and abide and live and run with you, and that we could communicate our heart's desires to be known by you and for you to communicate your heart to us, and that we could abide and remain in you. And pray all of this because of what you did for us, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, good morning.